This morning's reading is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, and is on page 1195. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, is keeping the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that it might be filled with joy. I am reminded of the sincere faith which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline.
He shouted, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I am not ashamed. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I am not ashamed." And Jan Hus is a challenge to Christians today. Would we still come to the village church if there was a risk of being arrested and tried? Would I still preach the Bible if there was a risk of being condemned and sentenced to death? Would we be courageous Christians like Jan Hus? Or would we be cowardly Christians? We like to think that we'd be courageous Christians, but I'm not so sure. We don't run the risk of being arrested or tried for coming to the village church this morning. But when somebody asks us on Monday what we did at the weekend, we can be timid about saying that we came to church. We can be timid about telling people at work or at school that we're Christians. We can be timid about talking to family or friends about Jesus. I don't run the risk of being condemned and sentenced to death for preaching. But when somebody asks me what I do for a living, I can be timid about saying that I'm a church minister. I can feel uneasy. I can feel embarrassed. And so as a Christian, if I'm honest, I lack courage. And if you're a Christian here this morning, perhaps you're like me. And maybe you lack courage too. Here in the UK, we're not going to be burnt at the stake for believing the Bible. But hostility towards Christians is increasing. The temperature, if you like, is on the rise. Sharing what the Bible says is getting harder and harder. According to the Christian Institute, 3 out of 4 Christians have reported an increased risk of discrimination in the UK over the last 5 years. Living and speaking as a Bible-believing Christian has been hard in the past. It is hard in the present, and it will get harder and harder in the future. So if there was ever a time when Christians needed to be courageous, it's now. Christians at work and Christians at school need courage. For some of us here at home, living as a Christian is hard, and we'll need courage there too. Some of us may have a hostile spouse or hostile children or hostile parents, and we will need courage. And that's one of the reasons why this term we're looking at the letter of 2 Timothy. This letter can put spiritual steel into our spiritual spines. The letter of 2 Timothy is written by a man called Paul to a man called Timothy, and you can see that if you glance down at the first couple of verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to Timothy, my dear son. And Paul writes this letter with authority and with affection. Paul calls himself an apostle, which means messenger. But did you see who he's a messenger of? He's a messenger of Christ Jesus. And Paul says Christ Jesus here, rather than Jesus Christ, because Christ is a title. Christ means king. Paul is a messenger of the King, the risen King, the King who reigns over heaven and earth. Paul writes this letter with immense authority. But Paul also writes this letter with affection. Paul calls Timothy his dear son. Timothy isn't his biological son. Timothy is Paul's spiritual son. Paul and Timothy met when Timothy was a young man. Paul took Timothy under his wing. For 15 years or more, Timothy travelled with Paul on his various missionary journeys. Paul had trained Timothy. Paul trusts Timothy. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul says that he has no one else like Timothy. If Paul is Batman, Timothy is Robin. Paul also says Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. So Paul writes this letter with immense affection. 2 Timothy is thought to be the last letter that Paul wrote. In chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 1, verse 16, it shows us that Paul was writing from prison. Paul is a prisoner in chains, and he's also expecting to be executed. In chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "The time for my departure is near." Meanwhile, Timothy is thought to be in a place called Ephesus. Timothy is leading a church there. Timothy is a godly pastor and a gifted preacher. But it seems that Timothy is struggling. It's getting harder and harder for Timothy to preach the Bible. And not only is there hostility towards Timothy from outside the church, but there's hostility towards him from inside the church. There are false teachers. Chapter 2, verse 17. And their teaching is spreading like gangrene, like a disease through this church. According to chapter 2, verse 18, their teaching destroys faith. Then in chapter 3, you get this list, which I think describes the church where Timothy is. And it says, people love money. They're boastful and proud. People are ungrateful, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. In chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says that some people are loaded down with their sins, swayed by all kinds of evil desires. It's not a surprise when you read through this letter to think, well, of course Timothy's struggling. How does he lead a church like this? And that's why Paul writes. Paul knows that Timothy will be tempted to be timid, that he could be cowardly rather than courageous. And so Paul wants to encourage Timothy. This letter can put spiritual steel into his spiritual spine. And it can do the same for us. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, which is what we're looking at this morning, there are three truths to remember. Three truths to remember that can turn us from being cowardly Christians into courageous Christians. So we'll look at each in turn. Firstly, here's the first thing. Remember the promise of God. Remember the promise of God, verses 1 and 2. The opening verses of most New Testament letters follow a pattern. They start by telling us who the letter is from, Paul. They then tell us who the letter is for, Timothy. Then there's a greeting, like there is here, grace, mercy, and peace. And that's a brilliant greeting. God is gracious and God is merciful to people. But then included in the introductions to New Testament letters, most authors tend to indicate one or two of the main themes of their letter. And Paul does that here. The key phrase here is this, the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. If you wanted to summarize this letter, if you wanted to summarize the Bible, you could pick out this phrase, the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. The promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Do you remember the very beginning of the Bible? In Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, God created life. He created all living things. He created man and woman. But then in Genesis chapter 3, that man and that woman rejected their creator. And as a result, God cursed life. Life turned to death. In Genesis 4, a man called Cain murders his brother Abel. In Genesis 5, you get this long list of more names, and after each name it says, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died. Everybody dies, and everybody deserves to die. But in Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise. He promised that all peoples on earth would be blessed. People would no longer be cursed by death, but people would be blessed with life, eternal life. At the beginning of the Bible, God made a promise, the promise of life. And then thousands of years came and went. Thousands of men and women, millions of men and women still died. Everybody died until one man. On the first Easter Sunday, Jesus Christ lived. He was raised from the dead. Death was defeated, and that promise, the promise of life, was fulfilled. And now anyone who turns to trust in Jesus will live. Jesus took the curse of death and he gives the blessing of life, life for eternity. Jesus Christ says, "The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." The promise of life. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning, Jesus Christ calls to you from the pages of the Bible. And he says, believe in me. Believe in me. Yes, you will still die, but you will be raised from the dead and you will never die again. Jesus offers eternal life to anyone who believes in him. And for Paul here in 2 Timothy, this promise of life gives him courage. Remember, here's Paul, a man in prison, a man in chains, a man expecting to be executed. But he's not afraid. And Paul says to Timothy, remember the promise of God. You have the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Yes, it's getting harder and harder to preach the Bible. Yes, there's hostility from outside and inside the church. But be courageous, Timothy. Even if you're arrested, tried, condemned, sentenced to death, you have the promise of life. The promise of life, Timothy, that can give you courage to keep preaching and keep pastoring, even though it's hard. Timothy has nothing to lose when it comes to eternity. And it's the same for all Christians. The promise of life can give us courage. Maybe we're afraid of telling people at work or at school that we're a Christian. Perhaps we're afraid of talking to our family or a friend or our friends about Jesus. It could be that we're afraid that they'll desert us. And that is possible. But Jesus Christ, the risen King, will never desert us. And he keeps us safe and secure now and forever. When it comes to eternity, if you're a Christian, you have nothing to lose. We can live and speak for Jesus with courage. Remember the promise of God. And the reason I've said remember the promise of God is because remembering comes up again and again and again here. In verse 3, Paul remembers. In verse 4, Paul remembers. In verse 5, Paul remembers. In verse 6, Paul wants Timothy to remember. There's a lot of remembering in this passage. And the first truth that Paul wants Timothy to remember is the promise of life. If he can remember the promise of life, if he can focus on the future, he'll be courageous. If he forgets the promise of life, if he's preoccupied with the present, he'll be a cowardly Christian. And it's the same for us. If we can remember the promise of life, that will put spiritual steel into our spiritual spines. But as Jace has already said, we are preoccupied with the present. It's hard for us to remember and to hold on to the promise of life. And perhaps one of the things that preoccupies us most are digital distractions. Apparently, we check our smartphones more than 80,000 times each year. That's once every 4 minutes of our waking lives. And don't get me wrong, the iPhone is amazing. I couldn't do without my iPhone. Everything is on my iPhone. calendars, reminders, notes, maps, Bibles, news, fantasy football, photos, books, banking, music, sermons, contacts, calculator, dictionary, weather, shopping, email, even a torch. The iPhone is amazing, but the iPhone is also addictive. And like addicts, we seek hits. According to one recent survey, more than 50% of Christians admit to checking their smartphone within minutes of waking up in the morning. More than 70% of Christians are more likely to look at their social media before they look at their Bible. Includes me, much of the time. The app we most often turn to for our fix is Facebook. If you check Facebook every day, you join more than 1 billion people with the same habits. The average user spends 50 minutes a day on Facebook products, which, by the way, includes Instagram. And so if we want to remember the promise of life, perhaps we need to deal with these digital distractions. Maybe we need to turn our phone off for portions of the day when we're reading the Bible. Perhaps at the start of the new year, we need to say, let's resolve to spend less time on Facebook and more time in God's book. Just 10 minutes reading the Bible can touch us. And 10 minutes reading the Bible every day, week after month after year, will transform us. We will be better at remembering the promise of God, the promise of life. Maybe we need to deal with our digital distractions. So that's the first thing, God's promise of life. What else, though, can turn us from being cowardly Christians into courageous Christians? And here's the second thing, it's in verses 3 to 5. Remember the family of God. Remember the family of God. We've already said that Paul calls Timothy his dear son. Paul is a spiritual father to Timothy, and he writes with affection. But in verses 3 and 4, we see just how much Paul loves Timothy. Have a look at verses 3 and 4. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. Paul is in prison. But Jesus is the King who reigns over heaven and earth, and so Paul prays. Paul knows that Timothy is struggling, and so he prays again and again and again. Paul prays night and day. Paul prays constantly. And he tells Timothy that he prays to encourage him. This will put spiritual steel into his spiritual spine. Timothy knows Paul is praying for me. I'm not alone. That gives Timothy courage to keep going. It's the same for us. The Christian life is hard. It's a struggle. That's one of the big things we'll learn as we look at 2 Timothy. The Christian life is hard. There are people who desert us. There will be discrimination. But to know that somebody somewhere is praying for you, that's encouraging. To know that the church is your family of faith and that you're not alone, that's encouraging. We can't be Christians on our own. That's why here at the Village Church we say home groups are so important. Home groups is a place where if we can, we can share our struggles and we can know that people will pray for us. People will pray for us then and there and people will keep praying for us. And I wonder if you don't go to home group, or if you're not part of a prayer triplet or a prayer square, or if you can't make it to women's Bible study, it wouldn't be a surprise if you felt alone in the Christian life. We're not supposed to live the Christian life on our own. And here at the Village Church, we want to know people. We want to know each other. We want to encourage each other and pray for each other. But perhaps if you're not part of anything apart from coming on a Sunday morning, can I say, please help us to help you. Come along to a home group or speak to me about other ways in which you can spend time with other Christians. Paul was in prison. He longed to see Timothy. Seeing his spiritual son would fill him with joy. And that's what we want the village church to be like. That's what we want home groups to be like, where seeing each other as brothers and sisters would fill us with joy. I know home groups aren't always like that, but that's what we're aiming for. So get involved. So Paul refers to the church here. He says that's one family. But he also refers to another family, the family inside the home. Have a look at verse 5. Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Timothy's granny, this woman called Lois, was a Christian. Timothy's mum, a woman called Eunice, was also a Christian. There's no mention of Timothy's dad here, and so he probably wasn't a Christian. But the impact that Lois and Eunice had on Timothy was infinite. Flick over the page to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul says this. Chapter 3, verse 14. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. As an infant, Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures. When he was young, both his mum and his granny taught him the Bible. Lois and Eunice talked to Tiny Tim. And they talked to Tiny Tim about salvation and about sin and death. And they told him about the promise of life that is in Christ. And they talked to him about faith. This is a challenge for those of us here who are parents and grandparents. Do our children know the Holy Scriptures? Are they learning the Bible from us? Because if they're not learning it from their family, they're not going to learn it from their friends. And again, just 5 minutes the reading the Bible can touch our children. 5 minutes reading the Bible every day, week after month after year, will transform our children. We're talking about eternal life here. Yes, hopefully they'll learn maths and English at school. But hopefully at home they'll learn about the promise of life. And for me, compared to eternal life, I don't give two hoots what my girls get in their SATs or their GCSEs or A-levels when they grow up. We're talking about eternal life here. They won't care about GCSE or A-level results in 1,000 years from now. They will care about how they've responded to Jesus. So if you're a parent or a grandparent, how are your children going to learn about the Bible this week? How are they going to learn about the promise of life? There's a challenge for us here. But there's also an encouragement. And perhaps there's an encouragement, especially if your husband isn't a Christian. There's no mention of Timothy's dad here. But Lois and Eunice had an infinite impact on Timothy. Thanks to his mum and his grandmother, Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures, and the Holy Scriptures made him wise for salvation. And so if you're a mum and your husband isn't a Christian, or if you're a mum and your husband doesn't take the initiative with teaching your children about the Bible, keep going. Keep talking to your children about Jesus. Keep telling them about his life and his death and his resurrection. And perhaps when it's really, really hard, which I'm sure it must be, when you're struggling, read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Remember Lois and remember Eunice and be courageous like them. So, remember the promise of God. Remember the family of God. Thirdly, remember the Spirit of God. Remember the Spirit of God, verses 6 and 7. We've said that Timothy is a gifted preacher, but that he's finding it harder and harder to preach. And his fire for preaching seems to be fading. And that's why Paul says to him in verse 6, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. The gift here is referring to Timothy's preaching. He's saying, don't let that fire for preaching fade, but fuel the fire. And what fuels the fire? Verse 7, the Spirit of God. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. If Timothy is tempted to be timid in his preaching, if he's being cowardly rather than courageous, he needs to remember that he has the Spirit of God. God has given Timothy his Spirit. And when we're tempted to be timid at work or at school or at home, when we're being cowardly rather than courageous, we too can remember we have the Spirit of God. God gives all Christians his Spirit, and he is a Spirit who gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The Spirit of God gives us power. And the Spirit of God doesn't give us the superhuman power of speed like the Flash, but he does give us the superhuman power of strength. The Spirit of God gives us superhuman strength. I know I'm straying into next week's passage, but have a look at verse 8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. God's Spirit gives us superhuman strength to suffer and to suffer for talking about Jesus. And if you're a Christian, what that means is you have the Spirit of God, and he can give you the power to tell people at work or at school that you're a Christian, to talk to family or friends about Jesus. Every Christian can be that courageous. And perhaps it will mean friends or family will desert you. Perhaps it will mean colleagues or mates at school will discriminate against you. But we have the Spirit of God. He gives us superhuman strength to keep going, even if that's the case. The Spirit of God gives us power. And the Spirit of God gives us love. Remember, Timothy is in a church full of people who love themselves, chapter 3, verse 2. And they love money, and they don't love good, and they don't love God. And so how's it possible for Timothy to love a church like that? Paul says, you have the Spirit of God. He gives you a superhuman love for the unlovely. Perhaps there's somebody here at the Village Church that you find hard to love. Or maybe there's somebody at work or at school that you find hard to love. It could be somebody at home, that hostile spouse or hostile child or hostile parent. But if you're a Christian, the Bible says you have the Spirit of God. And he has been given to you so that you can know a superhuman love for people who are unlovely. Of course, it's not going to be easy. But when we find it hard, when we find it really hard, the Spirit of God also gives us self-discipline. The self-discipline to keep going, to keep suffering like Jesus suffered, and to keep loving like Jesus loved. Jesus was empowered by this same Spirit. The Spirit of God empowered Jesus to suffer and to love people like us. And the same Spirit empowers us to suffer for Jesus and to love people like Jesus.